Yes, it's lovely to be here with you. And I'm particularly, having been at Waterbrook and been at New Life preaching, it's so good to be here when you're both in the same room. So I could see a lot more people all at the same time. Real greetings. If you don't know me, my name is Tim. I'm one of the leaders of the Woodlands Church family. And over the years, we've had a real connection with Waterbrook and a real connection with New Life Church. Trying to help with some things that have gone on in church life. So it's a real privilege to be able to be here this morning and be able to talk to you. But greetings from the wider church family in Bristol. When I heard about the churches merging together, I just thought, wow, this could be quite an amazing opportunity. I've been involved over the last kind of 2 or 3 years. I'm not sure if that's what God's doing, but there's been a few church kind of mergers that have been happening within the Woodland Church family, over in Brentree, Emmanuel Church in Brentree, and the Branch Congregation. 2 or 3 years ago, they merged together. We've had over in Easton, our newest church plant, with Chelsea Gospel Hall there. There's been a little kind of merger there, and there's some Chelsea Gospel people and some Woodlands people replanted the church there. We're just at the moment in South Bristol with the URC church there and Woodland Southside. Again, we're thinking about what does a merger look like to see a church, a vibrant church in that part of South Bristol. So it seems to be kind of one of the things in the city that God's on the move trying to do. And it's not for the sake of the church, actually it's for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus that he's doing it. Because kind of sharing resources, being together is just one of those really helpful things. And when I asked kind of Luke if there was a series, he says, Tim, you could talk on whatever you like. Slightly crazy thing to say, but I'm going to talk on whatever I like. And what I love about moments for you as two churches thinking about one, actually there's moments when change happens that gives us the chance to refocus. Actually, it gives us a chance to rethink, to reimagine. And I know for those three different kind of churches that have merged together, one of the questions they've asked is, I'm not sure, is this question here. Actually, what kind of church are we becoming? In this journey that you're on together, just investigating if this is the right thing, kind of, what is the church we're becoming? And I just want to say four pictures. Here's four pictures that the Bible gives us of church. And as there's kind of like this new possibilities, here's four pictures that I think really help us to understand what it is to be the church. And one of the things that we've already mentioned this morning is actually together, we are the body of Christ. That's true, isn't it? Romans 12 says, for just as each of us has one body, I don't think anyone here has more than one body, do you? No, good. Just as we all have one body, we have many members, and those members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to one another. Actually, you're not two bodies. Actually, you are one body. You're the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, just as a body though, one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one spirit, so as to form one body. I mean, I just think that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That people from not just kind of different church fellowships, but actually from people from different backgrounds, different ages, different stages. Actually, what Jesus is wanting us to do is to be one body. Why does Jesus need a body? Well, in some ways, God who is unseen, how did we kind of grasp the God who's unseen, what he's like? Well, Jesus took on a body. Actually, Jesus lived in our world as a human being. And in the body of Jesus at that time, we saw the character and nature and characteristics of God. As Jesus walked around with other human beings, interacting with them, they knew that the God who is invisible was loving. The God who was invisible was forgiving. The God who is invisible was gracious. The God who is invisible was kind of actually reached out to the marginalized, healed the sick. And actually, for me, that's just one of the main reasons that we're together. It's not that we have a nice time together. We're the body of Christ so that the world might truly see what God's like. I mean, I think it's amazing at the moment that just people are searching for God. I mean, just out of nowhere, no Christian background, they're just kind of, the sale of Bibles has kind of skyrocketed. Kind of, and you think, why are people searching for God? Well, there's something inside that they want to find God. But how do they know exactly what God's really like? Well, they need to see a body. They need to see Jesus in action. And so one of the main visions of what church you're becoming, my prayer and my hope is you're becoming a church where Jesus is working in you and through you. That whichever community that you're living in and touching and whatever God's got in store for you in the future, actually the vision is not just where can we worship together, but where can we be actively the body of Jesus, on the mission of Jesus, doing the acts of Jesus, of seeing the lost being rescued, seeing the people far away drawn near, people who are living in darkness finding a light. So when we think about what is church, for me that's kind of top of the list there. Actually, we are the body of Christ. That's God's dream and his imagination was that through people just like you and me, with the different skills and characteristics that you bring, actually together we demonstrate to this world exactly what God looks like. The second thing that I think a little picture the Bible gives us is the picture of the temple. Well, the temple is just an interesting thought, isn't it? The temple in the Bible is I suppose for me, the temple is God who is everywhere is somewhere. That, again, the God who is everywhere, filling all of space and time, actually he chose to be somewhere. In the Garden of Eden, the God who's everywhere, he chose to walk in the garden. The garden was like a little temple in the wild wastes of the newly created world. Here was a space where Adam and Eve could meet with God. It was a space that was like a temple for them. Actually, when things went wrong, God wanted to travel with his people through the desert. And told Moses to construct a tabernacle. Why? Because they wanted the presence of God to be with them. The God who was everywhere was somewhere. As Solomon built the temple, the temple in Jerusalem, actually the God who was somewhere, his glory came to fill that temple. The God who was somewhere, so if you wanted to go somewhere to worship God, you could go to the temple. If you wanted to make sacrifice for your wrongdoing, you could go to the temple. Actually, because the God who's everywhere was somewhere. I mean, it is obviously the God who's everywhere was somewhere. When Jesus was here, the God who's everywhere, he could be encountered, he could be met. Jesus says suddenly in John 2, Jesus answers them, destroy this temple, he's pointing to the bricks and mortar, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they replied, it's taken 40 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it in 3 days. But the temple he spoke of was his body. Actually, the God who's everywhere is somewhere. And the wonderful thing is that we're being built together into a spiritual house. Actually, we are the temple. Actually, Paul says something in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, and God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul says in Ephesians 2, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple in the Lord, and in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And 1 Peter 2 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Actually, the deal is that as you are being built together, as you navigate this journey as a church, actually, God's prayer is that the God who's somewhere, is everywhere, is somewhere. That as you meet together in your home groups, as you meet here on a Sunday, that if guests come in, the hope is that the God who's everywhere will be somewhere. As you worship, as in your loving, caring relationships, as you open scripture, as you pray for one another, actually the God who's everywhere is somewhere. When two or three are gathered together, here he is. He's in our midst. And in some ways, do you realise that? Every time you meet together with other Christians, interact with them, do you realise actually God's dreams you're being built together?
That the God who's everywhere will be somewhere in your words, in your interactions, in your gatherings. And I must admit, for me, it's one of the best kind of evangelistic kind of strategies, is people coming in and thinking, oh, there's something going on here. Two Sundays ago at Woodlands East, this newest church plant, there's a recovery dry house opposite. And two of these women, they'd noticed that the church had got slightly busier over the last few months. So 2 weeks ago, for the first time, two of the women from the dry house came across the church, and they'd never been in the church before. They said, "Is it okay if we come in?" And they said, "Oh yeah, come on in." And within a matter of minutes, as the worship started, both of them were in tears. And someone went up to them and said, "Are you okay?" She says, "Yeah, I've just never experienced anything like this." And they're a living temple being built together, where the presence of God. Actually, people coming in with broken lives, no experiences. Actually, they're encountering something through the worship, through the love, through the welcome. They're encountering something of who God is. The God who is everywhere is somewhere. And in your journey together, is that when you come and you gather together on Sunday, do you come with an expectation? Not just, oh, it's Sunday, this is what I normally do. But actually, we're being built together. We're going to be a holy temple where the presence of God is going to be dwelling here. We're going to be praying for people to come in who don't yet know him. And our hope is that they too will encounter the presence of God through who we are and what God's doing with us. That's the second little picture that the Bible gives us of that, again, as we rethink what church we're becoming, my prayer is that in all the conversations, discussions, actually you want to be being built together like living stones. Unique and different, each having your space and place, but as you're together, the presence of God is here. The third little picture, again, is a picture of family. The deal is that we have one Heavenly Father. And if we all, through Jesus, encounter one Heavenly Father, then whether you like it or not, I'm your brother. You're my brother and sister. Actually, we are family. I mean, so this isn't just a club. It's not just something that we've got a shared interest. We're all quite interested in Jesus. We'll meet together. No. When you come here, you're meeting with brothers and sisters. Actually, you are a family. And that's why when Jesus was talking to his followers in Matthew 12, he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother, my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." That was the picture he was intending. That the relational connection, when we find God as our Heavenly Father, is that we become family together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor." I love the family of believers. I don't know how you get on with your family. Whether you think the idea of family is a great thing, or sometimes think, oh no, I remember last Christmas, and it was slightly chaotic. Actually, families can be great and can be a challenge, can't they? If I'm honest, it's the same within church. We are brothers and sisters, but families can be great and families can be a challenge. And maybe for your two different churches, maybe kind of over the past 5 or 6 years, actually you feel, yeah, Waterbrook, we feel we're a family. And New Life, yeah, we feel we're a family. And maybe there's a challenge. I mean, there's a challenge. I don't know if any of you have ever been part of a blended family. Actually, a blended family is just an interesting thing. That two families that have their two identities, for whatever reason, kind of the two parents have decided to be together. And as they maybe get married, suddenly the kids have to find out, do you know what? Our family suddenly got bigger. And they chose one another, but I didn't choose them. And suddenly you're there with siblings, stepbrothers and stepsisters, and you've got to kind of get on, and you've got to plan life and do well. And I'm not sure how some of you feel about this possible merger and think, oh yeah, we were a nice family over here and we were a nice family over here, and the leaders have decided that they're going to get married. No, we're going to merge together. And I'm not quite sure. And some of you may be feeling that. The thing is, with a normal family, you just do family life. You become the family you're becoming. Actually, I think blended families just have more of a challenge, because when you blend two families, you probably have to decide on what's this new family going to look like? We're going to take a bit of what this family was like and a bit of what this family was like. But sometimes you blend a family. Actually, that blend of family has to choose how it's going to be. So Waterbrook Church may have kind of done this, and New Life may have done this, and you might have felt family together. But now there's a chance to decide, do you know what? If we're going to blend together, actually, what things are we going to do to help make that work? What choices, what values are we going to hold to make the blended family work? And I've never been on that journey, but I imagine there's those kind of crunchy discussions that have to happen. And I just want to say, actually, here's a few things that I think. If you're going to decide what values you're going to hold as a blended church family, I just love the phrase that appears in the Bible, one another. Here's how you're to treat one another. So whether historically you've been part of Waterbrook or you've historically been part of New Life, actually, together, we're going to treat one another in this kind of way. Here's some of the verses. A new commandment I give you, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Actually, what's this blended family going to look like? Actually, we're going to be committed to loving one another. We're going to be committed to be there for one another. I'm not just going to love the people that I know and love people who are part of my home group. Actually, I'm going to see, God, will you give me a real love for one another? I mean, if you look around the room, I'm not sure if you know everybody in the room. I'm not sure if you've got relational connections with everyone in the room. I would imagine probably not. There's probably people you look around the room and think, oh yeah, oh, I love them, love them, love them. Ah, these other people, not quite sure. The deal is, we love one another. By this will all men know that we're his disciples. Why? Because we love one another. Doesn't it matter what age you are, what socioeconomic background you have, what colour skin you've got. Actually, we're going to love one another. I love these phrases. The next one here is, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Actually, the thing of, can you really be devoted to one another? I in my teenage years, I grew up in Norfolk. I used to support Norwich City, still do. And there were some kind of crazy fans who are devoted to Norwich City. And whether they're kind of in the Premiership or whether they're in the Championship, whether they're at the bottom of the Championship, actually, you can't say a bad word about Norwich City because they're devoted fans. And I wonder if we could do the same for one another. Actually, I'm not going to hear anything bad said about anybody. Actually, we're devoted to one another. Actually, and I might feel kind of, you've let me down, whatever. I'm not going to let that kind of take hold. And actually, I'm going to think the best of you. Actually, I want to honour you and your story and your adventures with Jesus and your background. And actually, could that be a blended family value that we're going to be devoted to one another? We're going to honour one another. Romans 12 says, actually, can we live in harmony with one another? Can we, Romans 15, 7, can we accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God? Actually, I'm not sure if you're acceptable. You don't do the things the way that we used to do things. Kind of, but not just accept, have a stance. We're a blended family. We can have a stance where we're going to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. Here's another one of the one others. I'm not sure what you reckon about this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Someone once asked me, what's the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? It's about 30 seconds. But what do you... Actually, is there kind of... I mean, kind of in the time of Jesus, greeting people with a kiss was just normal. In France, in the continent, a kiss is normal. Actually, I'm not sure if a handshake or a hug or... Actually, but there should be some human affection. I mean, how does that work? What does that look like in a church family where... Again, for people maybe who live on their own and coming to church is one of the times where they meet somebody and there's a handshake or a hug. Actually, that human connection is just so vital and so important. And how do we greet one another when they come into church family? Galatians 5:15, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge your selfish nature. Rather, serve one another. How does that work? Where it's not our own interests. I want it this way, and I want it this way. Actually, I'm prepared to serve. I'm prepared to pitch in. I'm prepared to give the little bit that I've got and the time and availability I've got to make this kind of thing work. I'm prepared to serve one another. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mean, that's a big deal, particularly when it comes to areas of disagreement. Oh, but we have always done things this way, and I'm sure this is the best way. But no, we've always done things this way, and we know it's the best way. And how do you find some of those mutual things? Well, actually, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I can remember the first time I was involved in a church merger. I was 26, and rather foolishly, I was on a training course for church planting evangelism, and I knew there was going to be a practical part of it, but the practical part was, here's 40 people, plant a church. And so in this year, and 20 of them were from one church, and 20 of them were from a YWAM base. And I just knew that there's going to be, although theologically, they were kind of similar, and their expressions of worship were kind of similar. Actually, there were some really big differences. And I had to try and navigate these differences. And I was in one leader's meeting, and with kind of the YWAM group suggested something, the leaders from YWAM, and I said, actually, no, that's not going to work. And they said, yes, it is going to work. And I said, no. And then an older leader just whispers in my ear, he says, love doesn't insist on its own way. I thought, okay. I tell you what, let's do it your way. Now, I didn't believe it was the right way, but actually, love isn't self-seeking. And actually, although I might have lost something through giving in, I won something because love reigned. And there's times, I think there's going to be times in your future where you might need to look at that and think, actually, how do we not insist on our own way? Love isn't self-seeking. Love doesn't insist on its own way. And if you can do that, it's a wonderful thing. Actually, I've run out of time because we're going to have a little worship song before the end. So, of course, you can encourage one another. Of course, you're not going to slander one another, and you're going to live in harmony with one another. That goes without saying, doesn't it? while I come to pray, actually, this other illustration of the church being the bride, I just think it's a fascinating. Here's John the Baptist, and he's saying to his followers, actually, I'm like the bridegroom, but Jesus is like the bride. And actually, I long to hear his voice. Ephesians says, kind of, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. When it comes to the end of the correlation, the church will be united with Jesus, and the bride is making herself ready. Actually, there's something in what we're doing. Do you love the church like Jesus loves the church? Actually, Jesus loves the church like a bride. You're not personally, individually a bride, but together, you are the bride of Christ. And sometimes we can get so involved in church politics and church this, that, or the other, actually we lose a sense of awe and wonder. This amazing thing that actually you are the bride of Christ, loved by him, won by him, died for by him, cleansed by him. Actually, don't treat the church with contempt. Don't judge it. Don't handle it lightly. Jesus loved the church so much as a bride that he laid down his life for the church. Sorry, I've whittled on a bit there. There's a few things there that in these coming months, actually, it's not just for the leaders to decide. Actually, you decide what the culture's like. Actually, you decide whether you're going to be the body of Christ. Actually, you get to decide whether you're going to be the temple. You get to decide whether you're the family. Actually, you get to decide whether you want to be part of the bride, and you get to play your part. And my prayer is, as you allow God to do that, that many people will encounter the love and the presence of Jesus as they come to things that you arrange. Let's pray. And as we pray, maybe it's just a chance to say, of all the things that I've said, what is Jesus saying to you? Of all the things that have been said this morning, if I just give you just one little moment and for you to say this, Jesus, what are you saying to me? And allow him to say one thing. Jesus, what are you saying to me? And the second prayer is, Jesus, help me to put into practice what you're saying. Give me the courage and the boldness. Give me the love and the hope that I need, not just to hear the word of God, but to put it into practice, to be like a wise person who builds my house on the rock. Amen.